All righty. Well, hey, welcome everyone to Get Alive Church. I'm your pastor, Pastor Billy Crone. I get to shepherd you and teach you God's word. We thank you for tuning in, the remnant around the world. Such a joy to have you today. And again, why do we exist? We're here reaching the world for Jesus Christ and you, the remnant, one study at a time. As always, again, send in your prayer request where? To getalife.church. As you can see there, hit the contact page, submit your prayer request. We'd love to hear with you, be a part of our prayer team as we pray for one another as Christians. That's almost like something we should do. Yeah, it's called Bible, that we need to do that as well. You can also become a member. If you look at the member tab there on that same page, become a member, click on that and you become a member, getalife.church. Again, as always, a heads up, if you're tuning in on Sundays, 10:45 a.m., Pacific in the U.S., and if you the broadcast gets interrupted or conks out, or you go there and there's nothing there, oh, there's something there. They just, unfortunately, once again, banned us, deleted us. So go to the Rumble account. If that happens, go to the Rumble account, and that will fix it. So far, that seems to be a safe place to be able to broadcast without interruption. So keep that in mind. Keep in mind our teaching website, getalifemedia.com. That's where we house 15 years worth of material that you can download, share for free. That's also where you go if you want to get our books or DVDs. Everyone has an opportunity for people to pray and receive Christ their Savior. So it's not only good for our edification as Christians, it's great for evangelization as well. And again, we don't copyright our DVD, so make a billion copies of them. We don't care. Let's get God's word out. You could also download our app for free. Just search my name, Billy Crone, and you can download that. You, when it says to allow for notifications, say yes, if you don't mind, because that way you'll get instantly notified when a new study is posted, and you'll be able to receive any important announcements that we send out on the app. You could also scan that code for our all access download. That's good for a whole year. That gives you, especially our international audience, direct access streaming of all of our latest documentaries and materials, and a whole bunch more is stacked up there for you. So you don't have to worry about the postage, the cost of all that, which is not us, that's them. Or if you want to do it here nationally, you don't want to wait, then do the all-access download. Our latest documentaries, of course, is Trump and the Stargate Prophecies. The sequel to that is Trump and the Paradox Prophecies. Man, that just keeps going on and on and on. But consider getting the book or DVD sets of that if you want to share with other people. Also, our Book of Revelation study. Again, I keep saying, Lord willing, if we're still alive, I'm still here. We're getting closer. But after our spiritual warfare study, I'm going to be back in Revelation chapter 2. So if you didn't get to see Revelation chapter 1, 16 weeks in the original Greek, line by line, verse by verse, the real Jesus Christ who's really coming back, and he's going to rule and reign this planet. You might want to check out Revelation chapter 1, the unveiling, and scan that code to get that as well, the book or DVD. Hey, Remnant, I'd love to meet you. Lord willing, June 17th, rockharborchurch.net. I'll be at a one-night event with Pastor Brennan, a special Q&A. Would love to have you come out and meet you. Back in Hawaii, Unified Church in Hawaii, unifiedhawaii.org, June 20th and the 21st. Be speaking out there. If you're part of Get Alive Church, if you're part of the Remnant, come on out. I'd love to meet you. And then again, we're heading back to Japan. We're going to Okinawa this time, July 5th. I'll be speaking, Lord willing, at the Mihama Church, then flying over third year in a row to Singapore, July 10th through 12th, rockofages.org.sg. And so consider coming out. If you're in that area, I would love to meet you and pray and encourage you. Back after that trip, we're heading right back to Okinawa because we are not done. July 15th, be at the Akata Hall. The next 2 days at the World Mission Church there, also in Okinawa, and finishing up, Lord willing, July 19th at the Naha Rinjin Church in Okinawa. God's opened up a great door. I appreciate your prayers, not only for traveling, but also for speaking and reaching the remnant. Less than 1% of Japan is Christian. God's opening up a great door. And again, finally, their great Alaska Prophecy Cruise. If you'd like to be a part of that, August 22nd through 29th, a great time of fellowship, teaching in God's word, greatalaskaprophecycruise.com. But hey, super exciting. Today is what? That's right. It's our next communion Sunday. So today's the day, just giving you a heads up, because at the end of our study, get your elements ready. We're going to be taking communion together as the body of Christ around the world. But hey, we're going to have an offering today, as we always do. If you'd like to partake in that, that is greatly appreciated as we share God's truth around the world. And so we'd appreciate any help you might be able to help us in that. You can do that and give an offering in a couple different ways. You can scan that code. That'll take you directly where you need to go. You could also mail it in at Get a Life Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada, 89041. You could also text GIVE Text give 775-299-5193, or you could always go anytime on the website to getalifemedia.com or getalife.church, and that'll take you where you need to go. Let's pray for that, and we'll pray for our study. Father, we love you and thank you so much. As always, thank you for saving us through Jesus. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life through him. I hope and pray that's something that we thank you naturally every time we get up and wake up. May that be the first thing off of our lips. And we also thank you for the privileges, your people, as we await this incredible future that you've won for us, that we get to tell other people about it as your ambassadors. And we do that when we invest in your kingdom, your purposes, with our time, our tongues, our talents, and even our treasure. And so if we choose to give in today's offering, we ask certainly that you would bless it, that you, God, would be glorified through it and with it, and that we, your church here at Get a Life Church, would have whatever practical resources we need to keep moving forward for you, declaring your truth around the world to as many as we can, certainly the remnant, as fast as we can with what time we have left. And that also, God, that lost people would be saved, that you'd use this offering, that people would be won for you. But please bless this offering even now. And God, may we offer up to you as we now turn to your word, our hearts to you, our minds to you, in an attitude of obedience, whatever you would share with us today. All of your words for our good, not just your yeses, but even your noes. The noes are for our protection. But when you tell us something to do, it's always for our good. And so God, may that be our heart as we enter into your word today. May we be soft and pliable. May we be readily obedient, especially if we're off track, that you get us back on track and that we say, yes, Lord, do what it takes. But God, as always, as we study your word, if there's anybody tuning in that's not truly saved, would you please save them today? This is no joke. This is no game. That's why you got them tuning in, because this might be the last opportunity for them to respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is willing to save you and forgive you no matter what you've done, but you got to ask. Do that today if that's you. Don't delay. But God, please bless our study even now to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. All righty. Well, hey, let's see if you guys can not only guess what battle this one is, but I'm going to doubly challenge you. Let's see if you can even pronounce it, because I can't, but let's take a look at that.
In 334 BC, Alexander, 21-year-old ruler of the small Greek kingdom of Macedonia, led an invasion of the vast Persian Empire. It seemed impossible odds. But thanks to Greek military dominance and Alexander's fearless leadership, he won two great battles against the Persians, at the river Granicus and at Issus. Having subdued Persian lands west of the Euphrates River, he now headed east into the empire's heartlands, seeking a final showdown with the Persian king, Darius III. Receiving news that a great Persian army led by Darius had assembled at Gaugamela, near modern Mosul in Iraq, he made straight for it. This was Darius's last chance to stop Alexander, and Alexander's chance to smash Persian power once and for all. Darius had chosen to fight on open ground, where his advantage in numbers would be more telling. His soldiers had also worked hard to clear and flatten the terrain to make it suitable for Persian war chariots. By modern estimates, the Persian army was between 50 and 80,000 strong, and made up of contingents from across the empire. Infantry from Syria and Babylonia, cavalry from Armenia, India, and Central Asia. Up to 200 scythed chariots. Even a handful of war elephants. Alexander's army was smaller and may have been outnumbered by as much as 2-1. The battle began when Alexander led his wing out to the right, a move that took the Persians by surprise. Could Alexander really be trying to encircle their huge army? Persians mirrored his movement, taking troops away from their center to outflank Alexander and prevent him leaving the area they'd cleared for the Persian chariots. But Alexander's unusual maneuver was a trap to entice the Persians to weaken their center. When he saw that it had worked, he ordered his Greek cavalry to charge to keep the Persians fixed in position. A giant cavalry battle developed on the right wing. Darius, meanwhile, judging this to be the decisive moment, unleashed his chariots. But expert Agrianes' javelin throwers took out horses and crews, while the Greek infantry opened lanes, allowing the chariots to pass harmlessly through. Now Alexander led his companion cavalry and parts of the Macedonian phalanx in a headlong charge straight at the weakened Persian center, fighting his way towards Darius himself. The sudden ferocity of Alexander's assault threw the Persians into panic. The center of the army broke and ran, King Darius himself leading the rout. Finally, as news of Darius's flight spread across the battlefield, the last Persian horseman turned and fled. The Battle of Gaugamela was a stunning and complete victory for Alexander. According to ancient sources, he lost just a few hundred men, while the Persians lost thousands. Alexander had routed Darius's great army. And now the road to Babylon, the empire's main capital, lay open. The Macedonian king entered the great city in triumph, recognized by Persian officials as its new rightful ruler.
Alrighty, well, you guys know the routine. How many guys have ever heard of the Battle of Gaugamela or Guacamole, or however you want to pronounce that? Let's be honest, maybe only three of you who live on the island of Cyprus, but other than that, you know the theme. What's the point? That's an important battle, and it was obviously kind of intense. But folks, what if I were to tell you I know a battle that makes that battle look like child's play? And what if I were to tell you I know of a battle that didn't occur in just one place at one country at one time? This one's been going on right now, today, all over the world, and it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries. Again, we are talking about the war, the battle against God, Satan, and you and I, the Christian, stuck right in the middle. And the facts are this, we Christians, we don't battle here and there once in a while. Are you kidding me? We go to war every single day. Whether you see it, feel it, believe it or not, the moment you became a Christian, you entered into a spiritual war against a demonic host whose sole purpose is to destroy you and to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. So let's all go run and hide in the hills. No, God knows this, so he hasn't left us hanging high and dry. Listen, here's the good news. He's given us his armor so we could take our stand, experience his victory every single time, no matter what the enemy throws our way. Again, that's why we're going to continue our study, the armor of God. That's why he gave it to us, folks. It's going to be okay if you just do what he says to do. That's the problem, though. Many Christians have no idea what it is. They may have heard of it. They might be familiar with that phrase, the Christianese, the armor of God. They might even know where it's at in the Bible, but they don't know how to apply it, let alone apply it correctly. And so they're getting beat up, unnecessarily so, all over the place. We've already seen the first thing about God's armor is it's designed for war. It's designed for victory. And the last three times, what? It is designed to wear. This is not a fashion statement. This thing is for our protection. You need to put this on. You don't stare at it. You don't look at it. You don't put it on a shelf to collect dust. You put this on every single day and you continue to wear it, all of it. And the Greek is very emphatic. Again, hurry up, chop, chop, don't delay. Don't leave home without this. Get it on, leave it on. Now, we've seen so far, the first piece that we are to put on is the belt of truth. What do we see that was? That's the Bible. Every day we're in the Bible. It holds everything together. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. What's that? Every day we need to make the cognizant choice as soon as we wake up. I'm an instrument of righteousness. I'm living today for Jesus. I choose holy living. The third thing is the shoes of peace. Why? Because if you blow it, guess what? You stand firm in the assurance, God loves me. I'm his child. I'm not his enemy. Stop listening to the evil one. Get up and fight. Don't go backwards. Hold the line. Stand firm in Christ. And then last time we saw what? The shield of faith. Okay. It was a spiritual shield that God gives us to defend ourselves against what? Against all the flaming darts, the temptation, the doubts, all the attempts to get us to sin. It puts all those out. It extinguishes all of them. And the shield of faith, Paul says, we need to take faith in God's word, do what it says when the enemy comes at us, okay? And we saw, what does it do? It protects the whole body. That shield of the Roman soldier we saw last time was the size of a door. The shield of faith that God gives us completely protects us as well. But you got to dip it into God's word. It's the shield of faith. And only I can do that. I can't make you put your faith in God's word. You got to be in the word and you got to put your faith in the word. And you can't do it for me. So it protects us, the whole body. Every single flaming dart can be out if you're daily in God's word, daily dipping your faith into that, and daily, minute by minute, if he comes at you, as we saw again last time, 220 times a day, immediately you counteract with God's word. You bring up that shield of faith in God's word and smash back and extinguish the temptation from the evil one. And the Bible says it works every single time. You can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay. But there's still more instruments that we need to put on every single day if we're going to stand strong in Jesus Christ. And the fifth one is this. It's the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Got to have this in your mind is what Paul is saying. So let's take a look at that as we continue a little further each time as we begin to tear apart the supernatural military equipment that God says you better not leave home without it. Okay. So here's what we see. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. As we now read, it says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Step one. Number two, resist with what? By putting on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, you need to put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, the day of evil comes, he's coming after you every day, then here's the good news. You do it, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Well, here you go. Here's the equipment. Stand firm then with what? The belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish how many? All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, and of course, we're obviously going to focus on the helmet of salvation. This is the fifth piece of supernatural equipment that God gives us so that we can effectively not just struggle, but struggle and come out on top in our daily warfare with the evil one. This is what allows us to stand our ground, and when the battle clears, we're still standing. We're not backwards. We're not buckled. We're not on the floor crying like a baby. God gives us another important piece, and it's what? The helmet of salvation. So again, what is the helmet of salvation? Obviously, it's not a literal helmet we put on. That would be nice, but it's not. It's speaking of a spiritual truth. What is that? Well, if we're going to discover that, we got to go back and do our homework with the Roman military equipment. And we see that the helmet was designed to protect what? Obviously, your what? Your head from injury. Okay, so let's begin to tear this apart, the soldier's helmet. What is Paul trying to tell us spiritually that we need to wrap around our head? Watch this. A Roman soldier's head was adorned with not just a helmet, a specialized helmet called the galea, and these helmets had various forms. Some sported a bronze version with a face mask and a decoration with, you know, sometimes a fish on its crest. Others had crests on them made of plumes, as you can see there, of horse hair to increase their apparent size so that they look bigger and taller, to strike terror into the heart of the enemy. Others had plumes that were usually shown in red. They probably had other colors as well, like yellow, purple, black. maybe even a combination of colors. But these helmets had a band to protect the forehead and plates for the cheeks that also extended, watch this, in the back to protect the neck as well. So again, covered a bigger area than what most people realize. They typically were furnished with a visor. Of course, that protected the face. And once the helmet was strapped into place, it exposed little besides just the eyes, the nose, and the mouth. I mean, it was a total head cover. These helmets were typically hot and uncomfortable and would only be put on by a soldier when he faced impending danger. And this is why no soldier's uniform was complete without a proper helmet. A soldier, watch this, who lost his helmet was in danger of receiving severe head wounds that obviously would render him ineffective and put him in danger for further injury. Watch this. In fact, a Roman soldier would be foolish to enter a battle without his helmet on. He knew the helmet would protect his head from, listen, arrows, as well as ward off blows from the enemy's broadsword. Watch this. The broadsword was 3 to 4 feet long with a massive handle that was held by both hands like a baseball bat. It would lift it up over their head, bring it down upon the opponent's head, dealing a crushing blow to the skull. The helmet on one's head was the only way to deflect this crushing death blow. In fact, an archaeologist dig discovered a skeleton with a cleavage through the skull, indicating that this fatal wound was quite likely made, watch this, by someone who attacked the person with a broadsword and what? Who didn't have their helmet on. Okay? So seriously, as you can see, the Roman helmet was another vital piece of armor. Without it, you were in some serious danger on the battlefield. In fact, you better not even go on the battlefield without this baby on your head. Because it's common sense, like the breastplate of righteousness that covered the vital organs. Well, hello, this one's for your head, right? And again, you could take a hit in the arm and still keep fighting. You could get whacked in the leg and still keep fighting. You could even get shot in the shoulder and you could still keep fighting. But you get smacked in your head, a big head wound, you're done, right? You're done, okay? It was serious, a piece of equipment. One guy shares this. He says, listen, the Roman soldier would be absolutely foolish to enter a battle without his helmet on. He knew that helmet alone was designed to protect his head from the enemy's fatal blows headed his way in the battle. It's going to come. And so it is with the Christian. Please do not leave home without your helmet on. In fact, watch this, don't ever take it off. Not even when you go to sleep, speaking obviously spiritually, because the helmet of salvation is a part of the full armor. It's not an accessory. It's not to be added on later. You better put it on, leave it on right now. Why? Because watch this. Imagine going into a battle where the enemy is so numerous, you can't even count them. And on top of that, watch this, they're invisible. You can't even see them. The deadly weapons they hurl at us are all packaged into something as innocent as a thought. Where does that go? That's your mind, that's your head, right? And they never stop for the rest of your life. That's our reality, Christian, because Satan has influenced and infected this world and darkness abounds and he seeks to take control of our minds, the battlefield of the mind. And he seeks to lead us astray and away from God's truth. So God gives us what we need, the helmet of salvation to protect our head from the enemy's attacks. But why the head? Because your head's very important. It's a very important part of your body. Hello. It contains your brain. Watch this. It controls everything, right? Your head determines how you think about life. And how you think determines how you feel and how you act. Thus, to put on the helmet of salvation requires that you learn to think biblically about the world and its views. You must develop a Christian mind, a saved mind. Now stop right there. Again, how are you going to have a Christian mind, a saved mind? How are you going to have in your mind thinking biblically? Again, it goes back to what? The Bible. Remember, the belt holds all things together. So when Paul says, and he tells us to take on the helmet of salvation, he says, don't go into the world without your head unprotected. Mind your head. Pay attention to your thoughts. Why? Because what you think determines how you behave. And by the way, as James says in chapter 1, where did temptation start? In your mind, right? Pay attention to your head. Someone said, what you think means more than anything else in your life. More than what you earn, more than where you live, more than your social position, more than what anyone else may think about you. Why? Because what you think determines how you behave. And God commands us to take the helmet of salvation to protect our thoughts against worldly ideas that bombard us every single day and will not stop till we get to heaven. Thinking rightly enables us to live rightly before God in the right relation to others. So mind your head, Christian. Do not go into the battlefront without your helmet on. Okay? So that's what we got going on here. But again, that's the problem. We're talking about spiritual headgear. Is that our focus? No. In fact, if we're going to be passionate about something, unfortunately, it's not spiritual headgear. It's natural headgear. We are more concerned about the helmet of man than the helmet of God, right? Think about it. People will literally, in our world today, will have a conniption fit if they see a child going down the street on a bicycle without a helmet on. I mean, they're tempted to call the cops. They're going to have a premature heart attack, right? They're going to call their mom. What kind of a parent? How, their kid's going to die without that, right? Exactly. In fact, we even have societies that force people to wear a physical helmet, right? I remember back in the day when you could ride your motorcycle, you didn't have to have a helmet. Yes, people, there was freedom not too long ago. In fact, speaking of protection, I used to ride in the front seat of the car with my mom. Yes, I was in the front seat as a child, okay? And I wasn't even wearing a seatbelt. The only protection I had was mom's arm. Beep, that was it, right? But man, not today. People are gone nuts. You got to have your helmet on. You got to have the helmet in this. In sports, you can't have a discussion. In fact, the NFL, I don't know if you've seen the new helmets. The new helmets is like, man, what happened to your head, dude? It's like you got this Nephilim giant expando helmet on. But there, because you've got to have protection. You've got to have your head. And I'm not against that per se, but the concussions, I'm going to say, yeah, let's go get a concussion. Let's drive a motorcycle and crash into a wall. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we are absolutely nuts and ape over all these natural head protection gear, protection this and protection that. And here's the point. How much more serious should we about our spiritual head protection that Paul is talking about here? That's my point. Because when we don't put on our spiritual helmet, we are not protected, listen, from the daily trauma that the evil one is throwing at us and will throw at us every single moment of the day. We need to simply, if you will, mind your head. One guy, he puts it this way. He says, listen, I was about to go down a stairway that had a low entrance, and above it was a sign that said, mind your head, which meant look out or you're going to hit your head, right? And he said, as I ride my bike around town, I notice other bikers, and I'm amazed at how many people ride bikes in a city of traffic, but they're not wearing their helmets to protect their heads. And I read an article once about a medical doctor who went for a short bike ride around a neighborhood without the helmet on. She was thrown from her bike, suffered a serious head injury. Watch this. She actually had to give up her medical practice because of that injury, which could have been prevented if she'd been wearing a helmet. Mind your head. More importantly, I'm also amazed how many Christians don't mind their heads. They swim in the currents of worldly ideas and entertainment without developing a Christian mind. They're oblivious to the godless philosophic assumptions that underline worldly thinking. They buy into the postmodern idea that there is no such thing as a knowable absolute truth in the spiritual and moral realms. They are careless Christians who ignore or sometimes even ridicule the need for sound biblical doctrine. They want experience. They don't want doctrine. They want good feelings. They don't need careful thinking, but they do not mind their heads. They are not only not transformed by the renewing of our minds, but they are conformed to this evil world. But God gives us a helmet of salvation, so that we will mind our heads. Why? Because how you think determines how you behave. For example, if you're, watch this, and making it practical, if you're an angry person, it is, to put it bluntly, because you're thinking selfishly. That's your problem. You think, well, I have my rights. I'm not going to let that person treat me that way. I want my way. Angry people think that the world owes them something. How they think determines how they feel about their life, and that determines how they act. It all stems from your thinking. Your thinking also determines your worldview. A person with a postmodern worldview does not believe in moral absolutes. They don't think anything is absolutely evil, nor do they not believe in judging the behavior of others as wrong. Maybe homosexuality is not their thing, but hey, who are you to say that that is wrong? The point is your head determines how you think in life. So put on the helmet of salvation, Christian. This requires that you learn, listen, to think biblically about everything to, quote, develop a Christian mind. Or as Paul says, mind your head. Again, what's the point? How is that going to happen? You got to be in the Word. This is also how you not just keep your shield wet to extinguish the arrows of the evil one. This is not only the belt that holds everything together, but now again, the Word, it comes back to the Word. If you're not in the Word, then you're not going to have the Christian helmet on. You're not going to have God's mind. You're not going to have a Christian mind that you need to protect yourself every day. Mind your head. Pay attention to your thought life. Make sure that your thought life is biblical. And don't ever take that awareness off. But that's our problem. We spend, quote, billions of dollars on physical helmets, protective headgear, but we never get around to putting on our spiritual helmet, and that protects us from wrong thinking, and we wonder why we're getting beat up every single day and we're having a hard time. Mind your head, right? Now, that leads us to the second thing about the helmet. Is it not only protects your head, again, like everything else, it can only be put on by me. Again, as we saw with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, it's the same thing with the helmet of salvation. I am the only one who can, quote, take it, God's headgear, for protection, my mind, and put it on. I can't wait for the NFL to get done with their concussion study. I can't have mommy and daddy strapping on for me. I can't rely on the cross guard to make me feel guilty with that evil eye when I don't. All right. I can't have the pastor do it for me. I alone have to do it. In fact, that's the word there, take, as in take the helmet of salvation. Again, it's a Greek word, and the Greek word dekomai means this, to accept deliberately. To receive readily. Again, it's the aorist imperative, which implies, listen, an urgent command to do this now. Do not delay. Receive, accept, take the helmet of salvation. Get that thing on now. You better have your head protected, and you better leave that on. That's what's going on in this very short verse. But it's very important. And notice it wasn't just any helmet. Okay, it was what? The helmet of salvation, kind of like the shield. It wasn't just a shield. It was a shield of faith. The helmet is the helmet of salvation. So again, logically, what is it? Obviously, it's not a physical helmet that I put on. That would be obviously nice if it was that easy, but it's something spiritual. It's the helmet of salvation. How practically do I put the helmet of salvation on my head right now? Well, I think it's two parts of our salvation that we need to put on and leave on, and you better get it on now. And the first part is this. It is the salvation that we have for all eternity. In other words, when you're saved, praise God, we are saved forevermore, right? We have eternal salvation. It's eternally secure. You better put that on your head, Christian, because the enemy's going to try to get you to doubt that. And again, I didn't say that. You put that helmet of salvation on your head by having a Christian mind. This is what the Word of God says. John chapter 5, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 10, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, you don't need to wonder about it. There is no doubt. There's no question. When we're saved, praise God, we're saved forevermore. This is the salvation that is part of the helmet that you need to put on every single day. And salvation here from Paul is the Greek word soterion. It's the root word soter, which means savior. And it means this, bringing deliverance, preservation, safety, or salvation. And this is what Jesus Christ did for us as our Savior, okay, for you and I. He gave us not just a salvation, but an eternal salvation. And helmet is the Greek word. This is pretty cool. Parakephalia, watch this. It means not just helmet. It's made up of two words. Peri, which means around and about, and kephale, that's the head area. So here's what's going on. this eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, we are to literally wrap our heads around it, right? Totally wrap your head around this truth. Take this up, put this on, that when you're saved forevermore, right? Get that total coverage around your head and completely immerse yourself into it, tightly fit it around, embed it into your mind. Don't let anything dislodge it. Get that on right now. And so you're going, okay, well, that's cool. That's pretty emphatic. But why is the knowledge of our salvation being eternal such a big deal? Why do I got to wrap that completely around my head and leave it on? Well, think about it. How many times is this an area that the enemy strikes? Especially if you make a mistake, you sin, you fall, you bumble. He gets you to what? He gets you to doubt, which is your mind, what? Your salvation. This is the helmet you got to put on. And when you give into that, even for a second, man, you get knocked for a loop and you cannot stand, right? One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, why did a Roman soldier need a helmet that was so tightly wrapped around his head as the Greek word implies? Because this kind of helmet was essential for Roman soldiers' equipment that the opponent carried a broadsword or even a short-handled axe called a battle axe. And when they used those weapons, quote, heads rolled. So if the Roman soldier didn't have a helmet on when he went out to fight, he literally could lose his head. Thus, the Roman helmet was designed to save a man's head. And that's exactly what the knowledge, listen, of eternal salvation will do for you when you wear that like a helmet around your head, as the Bible says. The helmet of salvation protects your mind and thus protects us against what? Discouragement, doubt, despair, listen, and the desire to give up. And if you don't walk in the fullness of our salvation to the eternality of it, its security, then you're going to feel the brunt of the enemy's battle axe slicing through your mind, and he will attack and steal your victory by getting you to doubt your salvation. And he's really good at it. He comes right in, listen, after you've done something sinful and says, you're not a Christian. You couldn't be a Christian. I mean, look at you. The Lord, he would never use you. He could never save you. Look, you're not good enough. You don't deserve to be saved. And on it goes. He even gets whole churches to teach his lie that you can lose your salvation. And now whole bodies of Christ are living in constant fear. They're immobilized. Christians can't even function properly. There's no peace. There's no security. There's no stability. All because they've taken a serious head wound from the evil one by not putting on the helmet of salvation. Instead of eternal security, they have daily insecurity. So they begin to wobble. They begin to stumble. They begin to bend and break. They fall down. They never stand up. Can you imagine living that way all your life, wondering, am I going to make it? Oh, it's getting close. Am I going to make it? What a horrible existence that would be. That would be anything but these things are written to you that your joy may be full because you know you have eternal life. You'd have to rewrite the New Testament to make it say this. These things are written to you that you might be miserable. You can never be happy knowing that your salvation was a guessing game. And he says this, I'll never forget the guy on TV was being asked questions and somebody called up and said, if you sin and you're a Christian and you forget to confess it before you die or the rapture happens, what happens then? The guy actually said, quote, you're going to go to hell. Can you imagine living under that kind of fear? This is what Satan wants. He wants us to be afraid that we don't have eternal salvation. He wants us to doubt our salvation. Why? Because he wants us to doubt the promises of God. He wants us to not believe that God keeps his promises. He wants us to think that salvation is not forever, that God cannot hold on to us, that he cannot keep us secure, that he does not have the ability to hold on to us forever. And in essence, he wants us to call God a liar. The acceptance of all these thoughts are simply doing just that. So how do we react? You better put on that helmet of salvation. You better wrap that around your head. We need to acknowledge what the Bible says, that there is no other kind of salvation other than that which is eternal. Why? Because God is eternal. And our eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, brought us this salvation and said, if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. No wise means, listen, under no uncircumstances whatsoever. There's no circumstance in that existence anywhere in the whole universe whereby Jesus Christ would cast you out, anybody that came to him. Why? Because he's faithful. He's not a liar like Satan. What Paul is saying with the helmet of salvation is that we need to acknowledge that we cannot lose. There's no way to lose. We've got eternal victory in Christ. Put that on your head. Keep it on your head. Wrap it around and do not let it go. There is no power in the universe stronger than God. And if God wants to hold on to us, that's the way it's going to be. Nobody can take us out of the Father's hand because He is greater than all. So don't listen to Satan's doubts. Just take the helmet of salvation, acknowledge that you're going to win, Christian, and it's guaranteed, as they say in the South, right? This is the helmet of salvation. This is what it's all about. What you think determines your behavior. And if you don't think your salvation is secure, you are toast. That's why, in essence, Paul is saying, put that helmet of salvation on, wrap it around your head, and guess what? Go have a great day. Don't let the enemy cleave your mind with the lie that somehow God's going to leave you and turn away from you. That's not true. Now, the second part of salvation, that's just the first one, is this one. I think Paul's also talking about that. And he's talking about the salvation of one day from all suffering, right? The one day is going to be over. Watch this. I see this here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, there's that word again, and the what? The hope of salvation as a helmet. So again, Paul's using the exact same verbiage dealing with our daily battle with the darkness out there, except this time he adds a word. It's not just the salvation as a helmet, it's what? Key word there, hope. The hope of salvation. And what most people believe Paul's referring to is not just the fact that our salvation is guaranteed and secure. That's true. We just saw that. And you definitely need that wrapped around your head. But he's adding another element of our salvation that, listen, helps us in our daily battles with the evil one. And that's this. One day, we have the hope that the battle's over. That one day, we're not going to have to do this anymore. That one day, it's done. Finito. It's over. Praise God. And that's why he uses the word hope. That's the key word there. It's the Greek word ellipsis, and it means this, the joyful and confident expectation of good, something to be hoped for. And hope, by definition, means it's not something that you've received yet. It's something in the future. Otherwise, why would you hope for it, right? So we're speaking of something to come that comes with our salvation. And this is what Paul says here also in Romans chapter 8. For in this hope, something coming in the future, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, because who hopes for what he already has? A future hope that Paul is talking about is the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, the future that he's won for us, right? We're saved right now in salvation. It's eternally secure. But one day we're going to experience the full end of that. That one day we have the hope that we're not just saved for here, we're saved in a place beyond our wildest dreams where there's not going to be any more suffering and evil and devil and demons, okay? And this is what we see here, Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, okay? And what inheritance? That one day we're not going to have to deal with this anymore. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Watch this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, okay? And there's not going to be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things, praise God, has passed away. He who was seated on the throne says, what? I'm making everything what? New. In other words, no more of what we're dealing with right down here. No more of this garbage can. No more of the spiritual warfare. This is our future inheritance. This is our hope in the midst of our current bloody, daily, dark battle against Satan and demons. This is what we need to put on. This is what comes with our salvation. Not only that it's safe and secure for all eternity, praise God. But one day, part of that salvation means we're saved for a future where we're not going to have to deal with this anymore, where Satan will be bound. There's not going to be any more fighting, no more struggling or sin or heartache or spiritual warfare, devil or demons, no more crying or mourning or pain, suffering, no more tears. It's all gone. This is what Paul is saying. One day, our hope is we're not ever going to have to deal with spiritual warfare ever again. And this, again, is where the enemy will strike. Watch this. He not only tries to get into our head and discourage us, thinking that, oh, God doesn't love you, you're not saved, he can't save you. That's a lie. When you're saved forevermore. But then he not only tries to discourage us with that lie, he tries to deflate us with this lie. That it's just not worth it, man. Aren't you sick and tired of this battle? You might as well just give up, right? There's just no end in sight, right? And he does this to get us wiped out, to think it's not going to end. We're never going to win. Just give up. Give in to this. Just stop, man. It's just, come on, every day. It's the same never-ending spiritual grinding pain, the agony of wielding this and parrying that and blocking this and shielding this and on and on goes, I'm just so tired. And he comes into your head. He says, just stop now. Just give in to it. That's the lie. He's trying to deflate you. Have you ever been there before? But what do we do? That's a sign your helmet's off, right? You're glad you're saved. That's the first part of the meaning of the helmet. But now you just want to give up. You want to quit. Why? Because you got tricked. You're so tired that you think falsely there's no end in sight. You think it's not worth it. You think, I just can't make it anymore. You think, listen, you're thinking wrong. He's penetrated your head with a lie. You need to get the helmet of salvation back on. In fact, I knew of a pastor once who had hit this point. He had what I call a biblically split personality. And I was driving with him in his truck, and he pulled on his driveway, and he was just going through all kinds, and this was going on for weeks and weeks, of spiritual warfare. And I remember he pulled into his driveway, and he just starts pounding the steering wheel. He says, I just wish it would stop. I just wish it would stop. And he's just completely deflated, wanting to give up. And I turned to him and says, dude, stop eating chicken. No, I mean, I should have, but no, I said, dude, buck up, you know, because I knew where he was at. He was wanting to give up. I says, it just blew me away. And so I just said, hey, dude, buck up. What do you mean you wish it would stop? We're not in heaven yet. So buck up, deal with it. Okay, it's not going to stop. It's going to happen every single day, but here's what. Get the helmet of hope on, of salvation, that it's not going to be forever. Don't act like you're going to hit this plateau, Christian, where you're going to reach this point in your walk with Jesus where you're not going to have to experience spiritual warfare. That's a lie. It's never going to stop. But here's the point. But one day it will. Okay, this is what helps you to pace yourself, to not fall for the lie, to just go ahead and quit because it's never going to end. It's going to end. The enemy wants you to not only, listen, doubt your salvation. He gets you deflated by buying into the lie that there's no hope for the future. This is just an ongoing, endless battle. You'll never win. Just give it up, give in, get discouraged, and quit. That's a lie. That's the other part, I believe, Paul is saying we better wrap around our head the hope of salvation, right? Not just eternally secure salvation, but one day, guess what? This is going to be over. So you know what? I can make it. I can make it because God's going to make sure I make it, right? One guy, he puts it this way. He says, do you know there's coming a day when there's not going to be any more sin? How do I know? Because the book of Revelation says there's not going to be any more death, and the wages of sin is death. So death is, that means there's no sin. And so also in Romans, Paul talks about the curse of sin, how it affected creation. Right now, the whole world is out of whack. The whole world knows that something's desperately wrong. All of us knows things aren't right. We know this isn't the way God intended it to be. We know this is not the way that God made life to be. But the Bible says we are saved in hope. What hope? That one day it's not going to be like this forever. In other words, the world is going to get better. Did you understand that? Do you know that? It isn't going to be perfect by man's efforts. No, not at all. It will get better when Jesus Christ comes back. In fact, it's not going to get better. It's going to get perfect. And that hope is very important for our Christian experience here and now. If someone told me nothing is going to change ever, it's always going to be this way, then I'd say, you mean I've got to fight the flesh the rest of my life throughout all eternity? You mean I've got to fight the devil like this, and I've got to live with human weaknesses? You mean I'm going to stay in Romans 7 forever crying out, oh, wretched man, this is it? If that were true, I'd say to you, salvation is not complete. It would be like running a race, listen, without a finish line. Somebody saying, start running and run the rest of your life. What? Where? There is no finish. That's right. Oh, and by the way, give your everything all the way. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine God saying that to, in essence, fight forever? Come on. But this is the good news of salvation. There is a future hope to it. We are waiting in hope that, listen, someday the battle will be over. That someday we won't have to struggle with sin. That we won't have to struggle with the flesh. That we won't have to struggle with the devil and the world and the demons. Someday we'll know the hope of heaven and receive the eternal inheritance that God has planned for us. And because of that, we don't mind. We don't mind a little pain down here, because there's a finish line. We don't mind the little effort, because there's a goal to reach. What drives us is the sense of victory that one day the battle is over. Whew, that makes a big difference, doesn't it? The helmet of salvation is not just salvation. It's everything that comes with our eternal salvation, including all the promises of an eternal life of bliss with God through Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. That's our hope. That's what protects our head. So no matter what it looks like, don't listen to the evil one. Don't listen to his lies that penetrate what? Your head. Get your helmet on. Don't listen to his evil thoughts that will then dictate your behavior and your attitude in life. There is no excuse. God has given us everything that we need. Even if you've been a little weary, even if you've been battle-scarred over time, even, Christian, if you have fought long and you have fought hard, don't listen to the devil thinking that God has done you wrong. Because have you ever thought of this? Maybe the scars you have as a Christian aren't from God leaving you in the lurch like the devil wants you to think. Don't let that penetrate your head. Maybe the scars that you have is because God refused to let you go like he promised, like this mom did for her son. This is a true story, by the way. Watch this. Some years ago on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. And in a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind his shoes and socks and shirt, and as he went, and he flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam towards the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming towards the shore. His mother in the house was looking out the window and saw the two as they got closer and closer together, and in utter fear, she ran towards the water, yelling at her son as loud as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed, made a U-turn to swim back to his mom, but it was too late. Listen, just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. And from the dock, true story, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms just as the alligator snatched his legs. And then began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but watch this, the mother was way too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to drive by, heard her screams, raced from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. Remarkably, weeks and weeks later in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs obviously were extremely scarred by the vicious attack from the alligator, but on his arms were also deep, long scratches where his mom's fingernails had dug her into his flesh in an effort to save her son that she loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked him if he could show him his scars. So the boy lifted up his pant legs and he showed him the alligator scars. But then, watch this, with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I've got great scars on my arms too. I have them because my mama wouldn't let me go." And he says, "Friend, you and I can identify with that little boy. We got scars too. Not from an alligator. Not quite so dramatic as that. But scars of a painful past. And some of those scars are unsightly. And they cause this deep, deep regret. But some wounds, my friend, are because God refused to let us go. In the midst of our struggle, he was there holding on to you. The scripture teaches that God loves you. And if you have Christ in your life, you have become his child. He wants to protect you and provide for you in every way. But sometimes we foolishly wade into dangerous situations. We swim in the swimming hole of life that is filled with peril, and we forget that the enemy is there waiting to attack. And that's when the tug of war begins. Watch this. And if you have scars of God's love on your arm, Christian, be very, very grateful that he did not and he will not ever let you go. That is what we need to wrap around our head. And that one day we ain't going to have to mess with alligators being in the water anymore. Amen. Folks, this is the point. We have got to stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. There is a war going on. It ain't just abroad. It's everywhere. It's all around the world. It's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women all around us. Millions of lives are at risk. And if we Christians are going to win this war, we've got to stop being unprotected. We got to wake up. The alarm is sounded. We're under attack. Put on the full armor of God. Stand in his mighty power. Get out there and do something significant for Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for saving us, as we saw even today, eternally so. That through Jesus Christ, we have an eternal salvation. As we also saw today, that one day, we're not going to have to mess with all this. Oh, that's just such a relief just to even know that, that this is all just temporary. And so we're going to be okay. We're going to make it. And you make sure we make it. That is so awesome. No wonder you said wrap that around our heads, because that's the very things that the enemy always trying to discourage and deflate us with. So God, if there's anybody today tuning in as your church who's been deflated or discouraged, who's allowed the enemy to penetrate their mind, get them back on track today. Help them to put on the helmet of salvation, and this time, leave it on. It's your word. You never lie. We can trust you all the way to the end. But God, maybe there's somebody here that they don't have the helmet of salvation because they don't have salvation. If that's the case, would you please save them even now? May they call out to you, Jesus, ask you to forgive them of all their sins before it's too late. Maybe that's why you got them tuning in, God, because this might be the last opportunity for them to say yes to you, Jesus, to say yes to your wonderful offer of eternal salvation. Oh God, if there's somebody in need of salvation today, bring them to you even now. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you and forgive you, and he will. The Bible says if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Join us in a future, one day, beyond your wildest dreams. But God, thank you for your word today. We ask and pray your blessings upon it and to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All righty. Well, hey, as you can see, today is Communion Sunday. And as you get your elements ready, I got mine ready to go. I'm going to explain to you again from the Bible, why do we take communion as the scripture commands us to do? Obviously, it's symbolic. We do this in remembrance of what Jesus does for us. It's obviously not his literal body, his literal blood. That's blasphemous. You know, the Bible is very clear in Hebrews that Jesus died once for all. We're not replicating that, doing it over and over again. It's symbolic of what he's done. That's why he says there the key words, in remembrance of me. Okay, but let's go to that passage that Paul is talking about there. I want to explain that to you. And of course, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. So do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the bread today, and that it symbolizes your body, Jesus, that was broken on our behalf. You were born into this world to die in our place. You lived the perfect life we could never live. You took our punishment and your body on the cross. You were bruised and beaten on our behalf so that we could be saved, as we saw today, eternally so. So we remember that today as we partake of the bread, symbolizing your body that was broken for us. And God, may we have that same attitude, that same mindset, that if we have to be broken so that we could share your life, Jesus, with other people, then so be it. You haven't promised us perfect circumstances here, this side of heaven. That comes later. But God, may we be willing to suffer and to even be bruised or whatever, just so that we can let other people know about you. That's the most important thing. But thank you for the body. Thank you that you allowed yourself to be broken for us. We are so grateful for that today. But please bless this bread that we're about to partake. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's partake. Paul goes on to say, now he says, now in the same way, after supper, Jesus now takes the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant," literally contract, "in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Again, we saw in our study today, We're not just saved, we're saved eternally. And you even go here with communion when Jesus said the new covenant or contract is in his blood. You can't get any more secure than that. He signed the contract in his own blood, okay? So this is what it symbolizes, our salvation in Jesus Christ, because without we have no remission of sins without blood, and it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us. But let's pray for the cup. Father, thank you again for not only the body of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus. It's because his life was spilled on our behalf that we have our sins forgiven. Even in our spiritual warfare study, we've been seeing that when we're saved forevermore. When we're forgiven, we're completely forgiven. All sins, past, present, and future, even to the point where you see us as a hagios, a holy one, sinless. You see us without sin, blameless, spotless. That's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we partake today in remembrance of that. And we are so, so grateful for that, for your blood that was shared for us, Jesus, that was spilled for us. Without it, we were doomed. There is no hope, but now we have hope for all eternity because of your body and your blood. But we ask your blessings upon this cup as we partake. Thank you for what you've done for us. And we ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's partake. And I love what Paul says here afterwards. He says, now, with that, he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup that we just did, I love this, you proclaim the Lord's death, the last three words, until he comes. Until he comes, he's coming back. And he's coming back, and we just saw it even today. He's coming back to take us to a place beyond our wildest dreams. He's coming back because he hadn't saved us for this garbage can down here. He saved us for a place beyond our wildest dreams. No more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. One day, all the whole existence, all this warfare, the devil, demons, think about this. One day, no more bad days, bad thoughts, bad relations, nothing bad, no darkness, no. One day, it's going to be different. And nobody can take it away, and it will last forever. And it happens when he comes. And that's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and one day he's going to come and get us. But in the meantime, as we close, let's get out there and make a difference. We just got encouraged in the Word of God. I did my part, got the saints equipped in the Word of God. And so let's get out there with it and make a difference. Let's get out there and lead souls to Jesus this week. This week, wherever you're at. I'm doing the same where I'm at. But all of us working together can make a world of difference. Think about it. We're all stationed around the world. So that means if we're all obedient, then we can make a world of difference for Jesus. Get out there and share the gospel. And if somebody gets saved, bring them back. Now you got a healthy place to bring them. Get a life church. Or if you're out there and you see another remnant believer, hey, grab them. Say, hey, man, I got a place. We got a shepherd that's going to teach us the whole counsel of God. Come back to Get a Life Church. And let's continue that process of getting equipped to stand strong for Jesus Christ in these last days. Amen? Awesome. Well, hey, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. God bless. Keep up the great work, guys. Make a difference this week. Lord willing, we'll see you again next time. God bless. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.